Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Deliverance to them in Jesus' name. And we thank you for it. We thank you for it. Amen. I have a very exciting announcement to let you know. As most of you would be aware, with Pneuma Global Church, been looking and seeking the Lord for a new senior pastor globally over Pneuma Church. And it's been a journey over the last 6 months. And earlier this week, the board announced that they are recommending Pastor Ben and Joe Wilson to be selected as the senior pastors of Pneuma Global. And just so you know, the process is this, that the board makes a recommendation, and then through all the membership of the church, the registered members, will then express a vote on that, and that will happen on the 1st of October. And the outcome is determined by a 75% majority vote in favour of that recommendation. And the thing that's, they're an incredible couple. We met them online on Thursday, and they're just amazing. They're Australians, but they've been 13 years in Bethel, and Ben has been a very significant leader in Bethel, but he's also been in and out of Australia just over the last year or two and ministered in Pneuma in days gone by. He has a real passion for Pneuma and really understands the significance of the hand of God and everything that's going on there. He also has a real ability and well-established apostolic prophetic ministry and a real strong commitment to discipleship and seeing people emerge into all that they are called to be. And so that's very exciting, and I'd like to encourage you to be praying into that and just believing God that He would have His way. You know, in any big decision like this, how many know there's always a few other people with other ideas and other agendas? Well, we don't want somebody else's agenda. We want God's purpose to be fulfilled. And we believe, in fact, to be honest, well, I didn't know them at all. When I first heard their name, I had a real witness in the spirit that that was the person, because they were then looking at a number of people. But just in the process, I just had that witness that they are the people. And when we saw them on Thursday and had a bit of a chat with them with the other location pastors, it was really awesome. Very humorous, very settled, very strong, three teenage kids, and just really ready to go. And if you want to know any more about them, talk to Elisa. She knows them. She spent 3.5 years over at Bethel, and I was just asking her before if she knows Ben and Joe, and she does. But let's just pray for them and pray for this process right now. And Father, we do pray that you would have your way. And Lord, we take authority over every attempt of the enemy to disrupt your purposes. And we bind and break the hold of that. And Lord, we just pray there'd be a great unity, a great harmony across the membership. And that, Father, you would just see through this process. And together as a church, we'd move forward into this next season. And we just thank you for it right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said before, Pastor Glenn and Lynn were supposed to be here with us, and then, of course, with the health issues cropping up, and so now you have to put up with me preaching to you again. But there we go. It's really interesting because I was always preparing for Wednesday night with our Team Advanced Discipleship night. There was a particular thing on my heart for that. And as I was preparing, I felt the Lord say to me, "You've got to preach it on Sunday." And I'm thinking, I'm not preaching this Sunday. Glenn and Lynn are here. So I'm thinking, oh, well, okay, in the next couple of weeks or so, I'll come back to it and have a look at it. And then I get this call from Glenn the next day. So what I want to share with you, I want to talk to you about having a heart of pilgrimage. And one of the most important things for you and I in terms of apprehending our future and our destiny is our ability to let go of the past. And so I want to talk to you about that. And, you know, we have to recognize the changes of seasons and embrace the new season with faith and determination and a clear focus on God and moving forward in His intention. And God's intention through all times of transition is always about transformation. Whether it be something that is, you know, the whole church transitioning, or whether, how many know we're always in a process of change and growth and development? God's taking us on a journey. So it's true for all of us that in all of the seasons of life, God intends for us to be growing, developing, and transformation to be happening. And His objective is that we be changed into different people so we can carry another level of anointing and authority as we move into the new season, that we might be able to fulfill all that He intends for us individually and corporately to see outworked. And so I want to take you this morning to Psalm 84 and reading from verse 5 through 7, one of my favorite passages of scripture. It says, "Blessed is the man whose strength or whose trust is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Now, in the Psalms in particular, in fact, throughout the Old Testament, but particularly in the Psalms, when you read the word blessed, it actually means to be envied. To be envied is the person who puts their trust in God and sets their heart on pilgrimage. It goes on to say, as they pass through the valley of Baca, or the valley of weeping, they make it a spring, and the rain also covers it with pools, and they go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So there is a special blessing upon those who have a heart committed to pilgrimage, to do the journey. And as they move through the seasons of life, they draw grace and strength. And you'll notice it says when they go through the valley of Baca, the valley of weeping, it's not somebody else and it's not God, but they themselves turn it round into a place of blessing, because they're able to draw down the grace of God as they continue to walk out through the different seasons of life and leaving the past and embracing things that are unknown and yet to be experienced and all of those kind of things. And they've set their heart on pilgrimage, and because of that heart attitude, they are able to process through challenging times, and they get stronger all the time. So as they go from strength to strength, they appear before God, is talking about destiny unfolding and their objectives being reached, and it's all because they set their heart to do the journey. Not just corporately through seasons of transition like we are going through as a church, but individually in the different seasons of our life as well. And transition is a reality for all of us all of the time. And it's having that mindset and attitude of a pilgrim. We're going somewhere. We're not settling down. We're a traveler. We're not an aimless wanderer. But we're people on a journey into a greater fulfillment of God-given destiny and purpose, and the vision pulling us into our destiny. And see, when we come to Christ, commit our lives to Jesus, we begin a journey with God and with the people of God. And there are many, over the years, we've observed many people who commit to Christ but never really commit to do the journey. And as a consequence, they never become all they're intended to be. And they can be frustrated in their life and all of that kind of thing because they haven't made the commitment. I'm here to do the journey for the whole of my life. That's why I don't like retirement. I understand slowing down, but I want to die with my boots on, to be honest. I want to be serving God the whole of my life. I don't want to be doing this all of my life, but I want to be still, you know, fruitful and effective and engaged in the purposes of God. You know, it's easy to access the grace of God, to become born again. He loves everybody. He reaches out to everybody. It's simple and easy to be born again. And so God speaks to them. And a couple of days later, or whatever it was, they change their mind and they try to get in, but now the enemy overtakes them, overcomes them. They'd missed the window of opportunity. And here's the point. It set them up for years wandering in the wilderness. If we will not proceed, in the purposes of God with faith and trust and a real heart commitment to do the journey, we're going to end up in a wilderness that comes out of our own decision making, because we haven't embraced the journey that God has for us. So any transition in the life of a church must become a personal reality before it can become a corporate reality. So each one of us have to make a decision. No, I'm going to do the journey. I'm going to move on. God brought me here in the first place. So I'm going to keep rolling, or whatever it might happen to be. And our ability to recreate ourselves for the different seasons of life is a critical component for doing life successfully. To be able to adjust to the changing seasons. And some of us are a bit older, have had to learn to do that a few times along the way. But there are people that don't adjust. And you've probably heard me say it before, they become a dinosaur, irrelevant to the society and to what's going on, because they're still camped back in the past somewhere and not moved on and not processed. And as I said before, God's intention in all of that is transformation and all transition. So I want to share with you the principles for people with a heart set on pilgrimage. What does that actually look like? The first person I want to talk to you about is Abraham. It says in Hebrews 11:8, he went out not knowing where he was going. How many know that sounds a bit crazy? I'm getting in my car and somebody says to me, where are you going? I say, I don't know, I'm just going. But actually, he did know where he was going. He just didn't know the way, and he'd never been there before. Because right back there in Genesis 12 and verse 1, God had said to Abraham, get out of your country, leave your family, leave your home, and go to a country that I'll show you. So there's a vision in his heart that's pulling him into his destiny. Even though he doesn't know what it's going to look like, what the way is going to be, you know, all of that kind of thing. And so all of us as individuals, we need to get out of our past mindsets, get out of our comfort zones in order to move forward into the purposes of God. And it's a mixture, it can be a challenging time, a time of uncertainty mixed with excitement and anticipation and all of that. So transition involves, firstly, leaving the known and familiar. You've got to leave it behind. Secondly, there is often a cost, and it can be a substantial cost to move forward. And sometimes it actually involves not just, the removal of existing things, but even destroying them. Many years ago, almost 200 years ago now, in Europe, there was various plagues going round, and France had typhoid and all this sort of thing in Paris. And London was a very dirty city, like most of the cities of that day were. There was all sorts of sewage on the streets in the built-up areas, and it was fairly common. And so the leadership of the city of London at that time realized that if London was to become all they felt it was meant to be, they had to deal with this issue. And so they put down a sewage system which was comprised of very large cast iron pipes. And I'm sure the people were happy about it, except that they had to dig up the roads and pull down some of their houses. There was a cost. It just disrupted the whole city for a couple of years. But do you know the central part of London still today operates on that same system that went down almost 200 years ago? But it was a big cost. But of course, it enabled London to move forward and go ahead and grow into the city that it is. So often it's not just leaving things behind. Sometimes you've got to root them out, destroy them, and replace them with something fresh. And of course, the other thing that's about transition, there's always a level of uncertainty and insecurity. And that's where the enemy wants to take advantage, because we don't know what it looks like. We don't know where we're going. We're not certain about it. And the enemy comes and fills us with fear, and comes and puts doubt and negativity and unbelief in our lives, and we begin to function. What does it say in Proverbs 3 and verse 5? Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't be wise in your own eyes. fear the Lord and depart from bad things, from evil. And I love what it says in verse 8. It'll be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Because if we get all emotionally stirred up over things and fearful and we don't understand what's going on, how many know it affects you physically? And it's disruptive. And so Abraham is a great picture of that. Going out, not knowing where he's going. Faith and trust in God. And Psalm 37 and verse 5 says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him and he will bring it to pass. I remember years ago looking at that and thinking, it's easy to commit your way unto the Lord, isn't it? You get out in the morning, Lord, I commit the day to you. If something goes wrong, something shifts, do you trust him? No, trust him also. Then he can bring it to pass. Because if you don't trust him, you can't. See, the currency of heaven is faith. It's faith, trust, believe in God. And if we deny that, well, we basically are taking control for ourselves and taking it out of the hand of God. And it's like the children of Israel didn't go into the promised land when they should, so they wander in the wilderness. So Abraham teaches us to have a heart of pilgrimage. It's an issue of faith and trust in God. That's what he shows us. The second person I want to talk about is Elisha. He was on a journey for which he required his own motivation. And one of the things we need to understand is you can't take shortcuts on this journey, because the journey itself is critical to the development of our ability to actually function in the new thing that God's bringing to birth. So it means I have to actively commit to participating in the journey, not just waiting for the destination. No, I've got to do the journey, whatever it looks like. And it's a journey of faith with our confidence and trust firmly placed in God. So we read about Elijah and Elisha, and I'm sure many of you would know the story that Elijah put his... the call of God came on Elisha through Elijah, and he left everything, gave up everything to follow Elijah. And Elijah was his mentor, his pastor, if you like, and he was appointed to take over from Elijah. But we read about it in 2 Kings 2 and verse 1. It came to pass, when the Lord was about to take Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as long as the Lord lives, how many know that's a long time? As long as God's alive and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets, the school of the prophets who were at Bethel, came out to Elisha and they said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. And what you notice, if we were to take time to read on through that, they go from Gilgal to Bethel, from Bethel to Jericho, and from Jericho to the Jordan River. And each of those places have a particular meaning in Scripture. Gilgal is the place where they were separated from the past as they came into the promised land. And God basically had to get the mindset of Egypt and their complaining through the wilderness out of their system so that they could go into the promised land. It was a place of separation. And then you come to Bethel, and it means the house of God, the home of God, the presence of God. And so it reminds us that on every journey, we need to have a fresh encounter with God. It's a new revelation for a new season. And then the next place they come to is Jericho, which is speaking about victory over the enemy. And how many know as we go to move forward, the enemy wants to oppose us, wants to restrict us, wants to disrupt us. No, we have to stand up and take authority and live in our authority in order to pursue all that God has for us. And how many know you've been equipped for war? We were reminded in our early prayer time, and let me encourage you to come, 8:45 for prayer. And we were reminded this morning of the power of prayer. And we all need to have a conviction, not just intellectual understanding, but a conviction of the power of our prayers. as we take the name of Jesus, stand on the authority he's given us. He said, I give you authority to stand on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall be in him harm you. But no, you've got to take that authority. And it's part of the journey. And then they come to the Jordan River and they go through it. What a lot of people don't realize is that Jordan, the name Jordan actually means a going down. It's talking about the end of yourself. It's talking about death. You've got to die. How many know for them to go into the promised land, they had to die to themselves? Yeah. And we do too. Yeah. Every time God, no, you've got to die to yourself. And each of these represent critical steps in a cycle which we have to pass through every time of significant transition into something new. And if we don't complete the process, we will not enter the new. I love what happens with Elisha when Elijah says, you stay here, I'm going on, God's leading me on, I don't want you to come. And Elisha goes, no, as long as God's alive and you're alive, I'm not quitting. I'm on this road. And the amazing thing is this. Elijah was his pastor, his mentor, his leader. He'd given up everything to follow Elijah. And now Elijah's saying, I don't want you to come. I'm going here. No, you stay. I sometimes say it's like you're sitting at home, your phone goes, you pick it up, and it's your favorite pastor, the church you belong to. And he's saying, oh, God's spoken to me. It's going to be awesome, but I don't want you to come to church anymore. You're not welcome to be part of it. How many would find that encouraging? Uplifting. Well, that's exactly what he does. That's what he has to put up with. And he's going, I'm not quitting. I'm on this journey just like you are. And it reminds us that transitions involved understanding the transition is a process, not an event. He had to go through each of those things to go through it. But the other thing that's so important that we learn from Elisha is developing our own personal motivation out of the impact of the call. You have been called by God. How many know you were chosen, you were called, and you were commissioned? Yeah. Elisha was not dependent on his leader and pastor saying, come on, Elisha, come with me. Come on, keep walking. He's going, no, I've been called by God. I've been saved. I've been set free. That's all we should need to follow him for the rest of our life. And he's got his own motivation, and all of us need to have our own motivation in our walk with the Lord. And the other thing is about embracing that death experience in Jordan, you know, crossing the Jordan. I know you've got to die to yourself, your own desires, your own, you know, feelings and emotions and whatever else it might be. No, die. And because the more you die, the more you live. And so he teaches us it requires a commitment to personal pilgrimage, which is what we read in the psalm earlier on. But it also, if we were to take time to read through that, are you getting something out of this morning? This is where we do life. If you read on down through that passage, and every town they go to, you get this group of the school of the prophets, or the sons of the prophets, as they're called. And so these are emerging prophetic ministries. They're in training. And so the prophet Elijah and Elisha come, and these sons of the prophets come out, and they have some prophetic insight, but they're struggling in this time of transition. And they come out and say to Elisha, hey, Elisha, did you know? And they understand what's going on. They've got some revelation, but it's limited experience, and they have some insight. But Elisha has the wisdom to not get involved with them, and we'll come to that in just a moment. And they recognize what God's doing, but they won't pay the price. When you read on down, it says that 50 of the sons of the prophets out of Jericho stood at a distance and watched them go through the Jordan River. They wouldn't pay the price. They wouldn't come to the end of themselves. And can I say, our own pride, our own self-preservation, our own self-interest, all of those things can stop us going through into what God has. And the crazy thing about it is this. They recognize the new, but they still try to hold on to the old. They see Elisha come back through the river. He parts the river with what was Elijah's mantle. The river parts. They come back. He comes through. And these sons of the prophets recognize the mantle on Elijah is now on Elisha. In other words, he's the number one prophet for the nation. And they've been prophesying Elijah's going to be taken away, right? But then they say to him, we want to go and see if we can find Elijah in case God didn't get him home and dropped him on a mountain or in a valley somewhere. And Elisha goes, don't go. But they go for 3 days trying to find Elijah. They've been prophesying that he's going to go. When he goes and they see the new guy, they don't want it. They see it, they recognize it, but they go looking for the old. And after 3 days, they come back and say, we couldn't find him. And Elisha goes, I told you not to go. He's gone. Isn't that crazy? See, Elisha recognizes it. And what he's basically saying is, if you won't walk with me, I won't talk with you. Because it's not about what you know. Jesus said that all his sheep hear his voice. So having prophetic insight and an understanding of seasons and change is not a big deal. But the question is, are you going to walk it out? Yeah. Or are you just going to go, oh, I know. But you're still trying to hang on to what you've got. Yeah. You've got to move it on. And, you know, he faced times of increased pressure and distractions and confusion in his journey. And none of that was wrong. It's just part of the journey. And the question is, when things change, do we react to the circumstance or do we respond to God? Yeah. Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas. They've been ministering, you know, doing everything right. They get arrested and they get whipped. And if you understand what happened in the Roman Empire with whipping, it means their backs were probably ripped to bits. They're in stock, in a prison, in the middle of the night, and they're not reacting to the circumstance. They're responding to God. They're singing praise. They're praying. And what happens? There comes an earthquake and they get set free. What would have happened if they hadn't been responding to God? There would never have been an earthquake. They would never have come free. The leader of the prison would never have got saved. A whole bunch of stuff. But because they respond to God. How many know nothing's impossible with God? Whatever he puts you into, he's already determined he's going to give you the strength to go through it. He can keep us from it, but sometimes he allows us to go through it so we can learn and grow and develop. Number 3, Jacob. I love this one. He had to hang on to God with absolute determination until the new day dawned. In Genesis 32, we read about Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord all night. He's wrestling with him all night. And as the day is dawning, the angel of the Lord says to him, let me go. He's hanging on to him. And he says, no. Well, actually, he was wrestling with a man, if you read it. But it was actually God. There's a whole message there in itself. You can be wrestling with people, but actually it's God. He's behind it. He's initiating it. And he's wrestling, and so he's going, let me go. New day's dawning. I want to go. And Jacob says to him, I won't leave until you bless me. So then the angel of the Lord rips his hip dislocates his hip. And a number of years ago, Daryl, as probably many of you know, has got a couple of artificial hips. She played a lot of high-level tennis early years and wrecked her hips. They don't tell you about that when you're playing sport. And anyway, she had 5 rounds of surgery on her hips, actually, because they put the first lot of hips they put in and were faulty and had to be ripped out and what have you. But anyway, she had surgery just 6 weeks before this event. We'd been out in the car, came back. I was going to my office at the back of the house, and Daryl was going on out in the car. And as I went into the house, It was quite hot, and I thought, I'll open the windows in the front of the house before I go down to my office. And as I went to open the windows, which looked out onto the drive, she was lying on the drive, the car door open, and I went out to see, and she'd dislocated her hip. It had actually come out and moved up. You could see it there, and she was in absolute agony. Well, here's Jacob. He's had the same thing happen, but he won't quit. He won't let go. Daryl and I have had dogs most of our married life, and I like real dogs, big ones. And we've got little fluffy ones now. Those are her dogs. But we had a boxer back in New Zealand, big male boxer, and they're phenomenal dogs. They're very athletic. They're incredible. And I used to have a tug of war with this dog. We had a basketball that he'd punctured, and it was flat. And he'd get hold of one side, I'd get hold of the other, we'd have this tug of war. But I could never really, he'd never let it go. He just wouldn't let it go. He'd sort of get his feet and his shoulders behind it, and he'd be working back like this. And one day, I thought, I wonder what happened if I try and drag him around and swing him. And so I start dragging him around, and I'm swinging him shoulder height around, just spinning around, and he's still hanging on. His jowls are flapping in the breeze, but he's not letting go. This wouldn't let go. Incredible. The nose, if you look at things like boxers and those types of holding dogs, you'll notice their nose slopes back. They can hang on and still breathe. Can I suggest to you that's something you and I need to learn to do? In the process of life, hang on to God. Hang on to the ways of God. No, you can still breathe. It's all right. Just keep walking it out. And it requires that same kind of tenacity, that same determination, that same commitment when things don't work out the way we want. And Jacob wouldn't let go until the Lord blessed him. He wouldn't let go even though his hip was out of joint. He hung on through the pain and through the darkness, which raises the question, how much pain can you put up with? How much darkness and disruption can you put up with? Or do you let it go? You let go. Here's the point. If you don't let go, God has no option but to bless you. If you don't let go, He's got no option but to bless you. So transitions involve having a clear perspective of who's in control. How many know God's always in control? If you're following Him, things are going to happen. We've been through some tough times, some unusual things, all the rest of it, like all of us. But hey, God's still there. And as we said before, He'll always give you grace to go through whatever you need to go through if you position yourself correctly. Believe Him, trust Him, all of that. The second thing is, it's an understanding that it'll become darker before it becomes lighter. How many know breakthrough often comes out of the worst circumstances? You know, Paul and Silas were in prison. They've been beaten up. Everything's turned to custard, but the breakthrough's just there, you know. And often it gets worse before it gets better. Ladies that have had babies understand that. There's a bit of pain involved before the new thing's born. You know, that's the way it is. And so it requires a determined ability to hang on. Hang on to God and keep the vision right. Keep your heart right. Keep your attitudes right. Stay focused on Him. Hang on to God. Yeah. Hang on to the vision. Yeah. Keep the right focus and objectives in mind. God is faithful to His promises. Yeah. Whatever God has spoken to you, He watches over His word to bring it to pass. Yeah. Just stay focused on that. Don't look at the circumstances. Look to Him. Listen to His word and walk in His ways. So you hang on to God, hang on to the vision, hang on to the leadership that you're with, and keep right in step. Where there is unity, there is blessing. And it's interesting when it says in Psalm 133 that where there's unity, there the Lord commanded the blessing. If you read that in context, it doesn't mean He will then command the blessing. It means a command has already been established that wherever there's unity, there automatically flows out of that blessing because God has commanded that already. So as we walk together, it's always that blessing. And people who let go of God, they lose the blessing. They're unable to make the crossing into the new thing God wants. And so He teaches us it's an issue of tenacity and focus. I'm not letting go. I'm hanging on. Just think of my little dog. I let go. Even when I'm being swung around. No, I'm not letting go. Hanging on. Tenacity and focus. And the fourth thing is that God's objective is always new people to fulfill a prophetic purpose. In the transition in your life, it's always to build on what he's already built into your life. And in a church and in the kingdom of God, it's always about fulfilling a prophetic purpose. It's not just to take us somewhere, but to change us into different people so that we can carry a greater anointing and fulfill his purpose. And God is preparing us for the fulfillment of prophetic purpose. And Abraham had his name changed and he birthed a nation. Elisha became increasingly committed to his destiny and he carried a new mantle of power. In fact, the first miracle he did was to heal a whole city. A city healing anointing came out of that. And Jacob had his name and character changed, and he walked with a mark of God on him in such a way that future generations lived differently. It says in Genesis 32, verse 31, speaking of Jacob, as he crossed over for Peniel, where he was, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. He's limping. Which you can understand. He said his hip ripped out a joint. But the next verse says this. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which was on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. When the new day was finally there, and God had blessed him, he had a different walk, and there was such an incredible mark of God on his life. It was such a holy, powerful thing that successive generations of the Israelites lived differently. Can I say to you, God wants to put a mark on your life and on mine so that we walk with a limp, different from everyone else. We walk in such a way that other generations are going to live differently. But the mark on our life very often comes out of times of difficulty and processing painful circumstances and all of that kind of thing. It's learning and growing and embracing the ways of God in the midst of uncertainty and confusion and pain and disruption to what we thought. No, it's hanging on to it. It's walking it out. And a mark puts on, but only comes when we've set our hearts on pilgrimage. We set our hearts on pilgrimage. And when we commit to complete the journey and trust God regardless of circumstances, then we allow God to have his way with us when we hang on no matter what. As I was just praying into this yesterday, the Lord really dropped into my heart that there are people here today and we need to repent for reacting to circumstances rather than trusting God, because it'll put us in the wilderness. Repent doesn't mean saying I'm sorry for my sin. It means a change of mind, a change of perspective, a change of direction. So it affects everything. It's about relying on our own understanding, our feelings and preferences, or are we going to really rely on God when things don't work out the way we thought? It's about trust. And I believe that right around the world now, there is a change going on in Spirit-filled churches everywhere, and God is calling people to a fresh dedication to embrace seasons of change and uncertainty, and I would suggest to you opposition and probably persecution that's coming our way, to commit to cross over into everything he's going to do. And it says in Joshua 3 and verse 5 in the Amplified, as they're about to cross the river into the promised land, and Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourself or consecrate yourself, as that is, separate yourself for a special holy purpose, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And they're about to cross over a great flooded river. In fact, if you read history, it says that river could flood up to a kilometre and a half either side of the riverbank. And they've got their kids and their animals and everything else. They're going to cross this river. They've got no idea how. They can't imagine how. But God's already saying to them, I need you to commit to cross the river, even though you don't know how. And they went forward in that. And so I want to encourage you this morning. You know, if circumstances and the enemy has robbed you of your faith and trust, can I encourage you to repent of that? And recognize that you need to have a different perspective. regardless of what's going on, because it's only as we trust him, have faith and confidence in him, that we're able to move forward into his purposes for our lives. So can we just bow our heads for a moment? And if that's you this morning, why don't you talk to the Lord right now? I don't want to embarrass anybody. But if you're going through stuff or have been through stuff, then you need prayer afterwards. Well, then just come and the team will be here to pray for you, pray with you, stand with you. But if you know that your responses have been reactions and have been a denial of your faith, because see, repentance is about a change of mind, change of perspective that affects how we speak, how we think, and how we behave. And all of those things are to be reflective of the nature of God, our commitment and walk with Jesus in all of the circumstances of life. So, Father, I pray right now that you would help all of us, regardless of circumstances, to walk with you in the midst of everything. That every attack of the enemy on our minds would be rendered powerless, that you would cover us with your blood and your presence, Father, in such a way that our minds would remain focused on you. We'd be determined. We'd be like Jacob, hanging on, even though his hips out of place. We'd be hanging on. We'd be like Elisha that developed his own motivation, regardless of what others are saying. No, I'm going to keep walking with God. That, Father, those things would be implanted within us, that, Lord, we might be able to see a full outworking of everything you've promised and everything you want to do, that we really will see revival sweeping through the coast and across this nation, that we really will see the church, not just this church, but your church, emerging in power and a flow of your spirit of revival, signs and wonders and miracles, and thousands of people committing their lives to you. Hallelujah. Father, I pray you'd help us to be those you can trust with whatever we need to be carrying and going through and doing. Whatever. Hallelujah. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never committed your life to Jesus. There's never been a point in time where you recognize that he died for you and you've come to him and thank.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.